Romans chapter 8. You can follow me as well in your pastor's outline. The outline is in your bulletin. Romans chapter 8. You have raised our nature. You have raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places, there with thee in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels. Man with God is on the throne. Mighty Lord, in your ascension, we by faith behold our own. We're talking about the glory of God. And we are talking about that glory of God wherein his people are called to be a partaker thereof. The psalmist here says to Jesus, you reign and you are adored by angels. And he reflects upon this magnificent truth. Man with God is on the throne. In heaven. Right now. And then he says, mighty Lord, in your ascension, you've got to get this, saints. We, by faith, behold our own. I submit to you that there is no glory to behold apart from Christ. I submit to you that there is no glory to be had apart from Christ. That there is no glory to be comprehended, known, or had by any of us apart from Christ. We've been talking about the glory of God as that last chain in that unbreakable, that immutable work of God given to us in Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30, where God has foreknown his people from before the foundation of the world and predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and called them in time to the preciousness of this gospel truth and justified them freely by the grace of God and the work that Christ accomplished on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And declare that every one of God's people right now, every one of them, in the eyes of God, because of his omniscience and because of the finality of the work of Jesus Christ, that once for all work that Christ accomplished on Calvary has not only secured the eternal destiny of all who trust him, insofar as God is concerned, I'm already glorified. That's huge. No matter what you say about me, I'm glorified. It doesn't matter what devils say about me, I'm glorified. All my adversaries can say the last thing that Jesse Gistan is glorious, but God says otherwise. And my responsibility is to see things the way God does. Because the just shall live by faith. Glory! What is that? What are we talking about? You've heard it actually about 10 times since the opening of our worship. Our elder shared that term with you many times. It's a word that you hear in religion frequently. And some of our more charismatic, existential, more exuberant brothers, glory, 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 glory. It's a wonderful concept. It needs to go way deep down into your soul. You need to own it, but you need to own it theologically. You need to own it because glory is what God is all about. The true and the living God is all about glory. So why this thing of glory? Why are we here called upon to think through the concept of glory. That's the first thing we want to consider. Why glory? Why this issue of glory? Pastor, I admit, I've heard it so much, I don't know what it really means. Well, you're going to learn some things today about the term glory, as you have learned about predestination and foreknowledge and calling and justification, which are all essential gospel truths to settle your soul down and help you understand that you're all right with God if you know Him in that way. Glory is something that every child of God needs to spend the rest of their life working through. Why the glory of God? I'm going to give you five reasons why God talks about glory so much in the Bible. The first of which is because it's what we lost at the fall. Why does God talk about glory so much? Because it's the very thing that you and I lost at the fall. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, Adam, and everyone in Adam, that means you and me, have fallen short, come short of the glory of God. That's God's assessment of the whole world outside of Christ. Here's what He says. You and I not only come short of the glory of God, that's our problem now. You want to know what your problem is? You keep coming short. Why do I feel this way? Why do I act this way? Why am I going through all this? Because you keep coming short. That's our literal verb form, present indicative verb form. We keep coming short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? That's why we're frustrated. That's why the best propositions never bring us to the ultimate climax. That's why even penultimate joys are disastrous, anticlimactic experiences, because it never achieves that for which you were originally created. Everything in your life lies to you about bringing the ultimate satisfaction. Now, if you've been around for a minute, you know I'm telling the truth, right? People offer you this and opportunities come this way, and they're telling you it's going to make you happy. No, it doesn't. That's going to satisfy your soul. It never does. That's going to give you a state of sense of security and tranquility and peace. It never really does. Do you know why? Everything in this universe, apart from God, comes short of the glory. And you and I, in our efforts every day, continue to come short. You know how we try to do the right things and we keep coming short? You wonder why you keep coming short. Can I help you out? Because the target is that way and you're going this way. Now, if you were given a bow and arrow to shoot at a target and the target is over here and you're over here, aren't you going to keep coming short? That's what it means to be a sinner. We have so missed the mark that we're in the opposite direction. And life is futile as a consequence of it. So God calls your attention and mine to what's most important to Him. And that's this. If you fail to achieve glory, the disastrous consequences are unspeakable. Second one. The reason why we speak of the glory of God is because it is the inheritance of the saints. Child of God, if you're trusting Christ today, here is your inheritance. It's glory. That's what God has purchased for you, provided for you, vouchsafed for you, His glory. All the saints of God have been promised glory. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Remember that? He has called us to glory and what? Virtue. And literally, that text says, He has called us to Christ's own glory and virtue. In other words, the glory and virtue of Jesus Christ is mine. I need to simply investigate what that means. God's called that to me. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, a great promise you need to get a hold of. Revelation 21, 7 says this, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and he shall be my son, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Do you see verse 7? Mark this now. That's the promise. That's the promise. If you overcome, and the only way you overcome is by what? Faith. If you overcome by faith, you inherit all things. Now watch this. And God puts you in a status of Him being your God and you being His what? Son. Do you know the sonship of God's people means that we possess all things? We possess all things. I mean, everything that God has for us, we possess in Him. That's what the word glory means, by the way.
Just to help you on a practical level so you can get your arms around the concept of glory so it's not so esoteric. Glory means everything that God has and everything that God is yours. That ought to float your boat till you breathe your last breath. Some of you are going to get it today. That the idea of being an object of the glory of God is to be that which God has purposed to bring into the fullness of everything that God is. To call you his son is to make you an heir of everything that God has. So when you use that term glory from now on, you better understand that you are carrying with that term some outrageous promises. When I say God's glory, I am talking about all that God is. And all that God has is mine. The other reason for which we are talking about this whole concept of glory can be understood this way. It's because it's God's what? Best to give to us. Now, if someone wants you to inherit that which they have, and they really, really love you, wouldn't they give you the best? Wouldn't they give you the best? They wouldn't give you second best. They wouldn't give you tertiary blessings unless you're such a scoundrel that they just got to give you something. You know how it is in wheels and stuff like that. The people that they really like, they give the best. And the ones they just have to give something to because they family, they give them kind of pittance. That's not the way it is when God saves a sinner. When God saves a sinner, he gives that sinner the best. The best. The picture is beautiful. It's of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. By the way, you ever wonder who that prodigal's name is? It's yours. I'm just helping you. In Luke chapter 10, the prodigal ran off telling his daddy, I want my inheritance. I want my inheritance. I want it now. I want it now. And he wasn't supposed to get it now. He was supposed to wait till daddy died. And in fact, what he was saying to daddy is, I need you to die so I can enjoy my inheritance. Very ungrateful on his part, right? We got kids like that, right? And they came from us. That's why they doing that. This ungrateful son went out and ruined his temporal inheritance. And guess what he discovered? That when you are a son, no matter how bad it is, and no matter how apparent you exhaust all the resources that are presently at your hand, daddy still has more to give. That young man came back home crying. Daddy, just give me a job. I'll work for minimum wage. The father wasn't listening to him. He turned around and he said, go get the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on that man's finger and let the world know this is my son. This is the promise to a repentant sinner right now. If you are a sinner outside of the grace of God right now, there is nothing, no sin that you can commit that will stop God from bestowing upon you the best. You heard it in the hymn, didn't you? He's able to save the vilest sinner. The vilest sinner. He will raise him from the dunghill and set him on high with princes. The reason we're talking the glory of God is because we lost it at the fall. The reason we're talking about it is because it is the inheritance the Bible talks about. Not lands and property. Not even good health. Not harmonious unity in the family. Not exaltations and promotions. The glory of God. The glory of God. Fourthly, because it is himself and all of his enormous worth in the person of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, when you are an inheritor of God, you are an inheritor of the person of God in the person of Christ with all the fullness of his blessings. You can't get better than that. That's Psalm 16 verse 11, which speaks to in his presence are pleasures, treasures, worth and wealth, unimaginable blessings forevermore. This is what the believer has obtained when we talk about possessing the glory of God. And finally, because it is Christ's highest desire for his people. Why are we talking about the glory of God? Because we lost it. Why are we talking about the glory of God? Because it's the inheritance of the saints. Why are we talking about the glory of God? Because it's the best God could give us.
We're talking about the glory of God because it's himself and all of his enormous worth in the person of Christ. And because it is our elder brother's highest desire for his people. Listen to it. John chapter 17, verse 21. As our Lord is headed to Calvary, and he one more time stands in intercession of his people, desiring to express to his Father his own individual will, which he only did from time to time because he did not come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. This time you and I get to look inside the unique singularity of Christ's own desires. And what do we discover? That Christ wants us who are his to experience everything that he has. Look at John chapter 17, verse 21. Are you there? I need to start at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words, that is the disciples, in order that they all may be what? As you, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they also may be one. Where? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Christ is amazing in this petition. He understands, child of God, that you and I cannot rightly reflect, enjoy, and offer to lost sinners that for which we have not come into full conformity yet. What he understands is that if you and I are children of God, we must be one in Christ in the same sense in which Christ was one with the Father. And that's what he prays for, that we would be one in him in the same way he was with his Father. I know that's huge and it has very dangerous implications, but what he is teaching is the fact that he wants us to get a grip on union, to get a grip on this idea that oneness with God makes us possible to not only enjoy what God promises for us, but to share it with others, that the world might know, that the world might know. That the world might know. I want you to do this so that the world might know. See, if you call yourself a Christian, that means you're one with Christ. And if you're one with Christ, then you experience something of the oneness of the Son with the Father, because you're a son too. And in experiencing that oneness, you then have the ability to show others this glory of God of which we are speaking about. And the magnificent thing about what we're talking about is this is exactly what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to make the same kind of impact in the life of lost sinners that he did. And he knows in order for this to happen, you and I have to be consciously aware of our unity with God, our dependence upon God, so that God's fullness can work through us to show men and women that God is true. Am I making some sense? God cannot be realized in terms of us being witnesses by us operating independently of the fullness that comes from God alone. So our mediator, our high priest, our advocate is praying to the Father. Father, you do this for them because they can't do it for themselves. You do this for them. You make them one in me the way I was with you so that they can be all that they have been determined to be, so others might know how glorious you are. Watch it. That they all might be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. One in us. Huge. That the world might believe that you sent me. Verse 22, here it is. And the glory which you gave me, I have already given them. Do you believe in words? Do you believe that words are powerful? And that when we hear the word of God, God is not using exaggerated speech or hyperbole to the extent that is nothing but a fable or a myth. Do you believe this proposition? You might not know what it means, but you ought to believe it. And it's worthy of investigating, isn't it? Because by first hearing it, there are things that are being stated here that are just over our head. But I want to know this, don't you? Spirit of God, make this known to us today. Make this known. Make this known to your people. Because this is the reason for which you and I don't achieve the things that we're supposed to in our walk with God. This is the reason why our priorities are not right. This is the reason why situations get us, trap us, knock us down, and we don't rise back up as we ought to. This is the reason why we are not able to redeem every situation as we ought to redeem it. Because we fail to understand the importance of walking in a sense of the awareness of the glory of God that we already possess in Christ. If I knew, if I really knew every day, I don't, but if I knew every day what I really had, I wouldn't act the way I do. If I really, really knew what I really had in Christ, I wouldn't say the things I said. If I woke up this morning with this comprehension of the glory of God, I wouldn't have said what I said this morning. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I got up. I said, Lord, I'm a mess. But I thank you that your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm getting at? And I'm still contemplating this glory, which he has been poured into me for several weeks now, of which I don't know if you're going to get. I pray for you, but if you don't get it, I'm sorry. I got it. I got it. I got this thing called glory, and you got to get it too. Because see, even when you mess up, it helps you get up a whole lot faster. It helps you get on up right a whole lot faster. Because what this glory does is it sets itself over against your stupidity, and your stupidity shrinks and disappears. Boom! Like nothing over against the glory of God. And you have no other objective but to get on up and keep rolling. Am I making some sense? That they may be one even as we are one. These are the five reasons then we are talking about the glory of God. And I pray that it doesn't become tautology or useless speech or overuse of terms. I pray that we understand the glory of God this way. It's because we lost it at the fall. It's because it's our inheritance as saints. It's because it's the best God could give us. It's because himself and all of his enormous worth is in the person of Christ. And if we've got Christ, we've got all that God has. It's because it's Christ's highest desire for his people. Are you persuaded that glory is important? Then let's consider point number two, the meaning of glory. The meaning of glory. What does glory mean in the biblical sense of the term glory? Well, first, the term glory is used prominently the same way both in the Old Testament and the New. Prominently meaning that it's not one of these terms that has multiple meanings and varied applications. It's a singular concept that makes it easy to grasp. What is the glory of God in the Old Testament and the New? In the Old, it's the Hebrew word chabad, from which we get the term weight. Paul uses that analogy. From which we get the term substance. The writer to the Hebrew uses that analogy. It's the place, it's the word from which we get the term splendor and brilliance and beauty. It's the word that underscores value and worth. It's used in a verbal form to bestow honor or to bestow dignity or to yield praise or to declare that thing or esteem that thing exactly and precisely as it is. It's to ascribe virtue, praise. It's the word that literally means heavy. In our vernacular back in the 60s, we used to use this. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm already going there. Man, that's heavy. Man, that's heavy. Right? Man, that's heavy. Well, truisms are always extracted from the word of God, even though people don't give God the credit for it. For a thing to be heavy means for it to bear the weight and substance of its claims. And when we call God glorious, we are saying that God is weighty in the substance of his being. But the first thing I want to call your attention to is the way God demands you and I use the word glory. He demands that you and I use the word glory in the sense of ascribing to God his worth. That when you talk about God, you and I better talk about God worthy of his name. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 24. Listen to the way David puts it. Declare his glory among the what? His marvelous works among all the nations. Your job and mine is to tell men and women how glorious God is in all that he does. Now look at verse 28. Listen to this. As it says it in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord what? Stop right there. I had a brother tell me this about 12 years ago when he got a little tired of Pentecostal folks talking about glory to God, give God the glory, give God the glory. He said to me, you can't give God the glory. I said, you better give God the glory. You can't give God something which he already possesses. I said, that's wrong. Because while God knows that all glory has its origin in him, he gave you lips to let men and women know he has revealed his glory to you, so that you simply tell people glory belongs unto God. And when you talk about God, the true and the living God, and represent God right, you better tell men and women that God is a God of glory. He is a glorious God. And some of y'all don't get this. God is honored by you telling men and women that he's the God of glory. God is honored by you acting like you believe it. God is honored by men and women who act as if they've actually seen the glory of God. And in the worship of God, if you don't open your mouth and give him the honor and the praise worthy of his glory, you dishonor him. Do you hear me? No people on planet Earth gets to say God is glorious like the people for whom the weight of his glory has entered into their souls and set them in a right way with God. Open your mouth and give him glory. That's what you do. That's what you do. That's what, because see, nobody else is doing it. Nobody else is doing it but the people of God. Nobody else will sing his praise, laud his name, laud his glory, tell the nations of his work, tell the nations of his splendor, his power, his majesty, his dominion, his fullness, his excellencies, his impeccability, but the people that know him. No one's going to do it but his people. This is what he's saying. I love it. I love it. Let's go a little deeper. I hope this offends you. I love it. Let's go a little bit deeper. The meaning of glory then refers to the weight and substance, the splendor, value, and worth, the honor and the dignity and the glory ascribed to the one who possesses it. We are called upon to do it. Now, point number three, glory is intrinsic to the character and being of God. And what do I mean by that? When we're talking about the glory of a thing, we're talking about the character of it, the nature of it. The way it works and functions. What it does because of what it is. And God is glorious in his attributes. God is glorious in his characteristics. God is glorious in his work. God is glorious in what he does. And this is the reason for which in Exodus chapter 33:18, when Moses was bringing the children of Israel through the wilderness, and he lost sight of the way God acts. He says, God, I'm in trouble. My head is not on right now, because I just was instructed by you to do something that causes me to wonder who you are. You just had me to kill a whole bunch of your people because of them bowing down to a golden calf. Now, I'm not quite getting that. Would you help me understand what that is? And the way Moses phrased it was, show me your. You know what Moses was saying? Help me understand better your character. Help me understand better how you think. Do you know in relationships, in order for you to have harmony in the relationship, y'all got to know each other? I'm getting ready to get in your business right now. Can I do that? Because the analogy is there. We're dealing with the last covenant paradigm, are we, saints? What's the last covenant paradigm? Husband and wife, right? So now, a happy husband-wife relationship is one where the husband knows the wife. And the wife what? Knows the husband. We enter into conflict when we fail to understand each other. Is that true? And we'll go away from a conflicting situation, scratching our head, won't we? You know what we're saying? Why on earth did she do that? Why? Now, and we may be presuming that we know her and that what she did was just stupid. But the reality is, we're really asking the question, who is she? What causes her to think that way and act that way? That's an aspect of her character and nature that if I get it, then I will have the truth about her and I won't be offended by what she did because I know who she is. That one is good. You better write that down. That one is good. Stay with me now. That one is good. Because see, truth be told, the reason you're offended by the God of the Bible is because you don't know him like you ought to. If you knew God like you ought to, you wouldn't be so offended by him being God. But see, what we do is we read into God our own definitions. And when God doesn't show up the way we want him to, we don't see him. But if you knew God like he is in the truth, God can do whatever he wants to, and you'll do like Job did. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when Moses finally saw God's glory in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 9, he realized that God had a right to kill all those people because God by nature is holy. And that's an aspect of his glory. Are you hearing me, ladies and gentlemen? In this present church age of which I am a part, one of the things that boggles my mind is the constant separation or detachment of the holy nature of God from that which they are depicting God to be in this generation. They do not see God as holy. They only see him as love. As if we only have a proper definition when we emphasize the love of God to the expense of the holiness of God. When you do that, you don't know God at all. There is no one in the Bible of which we would call a saved saint who does not know God in his holiness. There's no one with which you would want to be with, identify with, live, run with, go to heaven with, who does not know God in his holiness. Every one of God's true people knows God is what? Holy. Holy. And because he's holy, his glory descends from his holy character in the areas of righteousness and justice and the punishing of the wicked and the exacting of justice upon the souls that sin against him, while at the same time being what? Merciful and gracious and long-suffering and forgiving of iniquities and transgressions. Am I making some sense? Stay with me now. See, the true God of the Bible is both righteous and merciful at the same time. He's both long-suffering and will never clear the guilty at the same time. This God is holy in his character, and his glory manifests itself in this. There's not one sin that won't ever be punished by God. It's going to all be punished. On the other hand, God has such a bounty of forgiveness to pour out to sinners that both must be retained if you're going to say you know something about the glory of God. They both must be retained. They both must be retained if you say you know something about the glory of God. So intrinsic to God's character and being are these views, these attributes. And by the way, in your outline, I just want you to get this. The Bible explicitly calls God the Father of glory. You got that? God the Father is called the Father of glory, Ephesians 1:17. What kind of father do we have? A glorious father. The Bible explicitly calls Jesus, watch this now, the Lord of glory. What kind of Lord do we have? A glorious Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. And the Bible explicitly calls the Spirit of God the Spirit of glory. What kind of spirit do we possess? A glorious spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are what? Glorious. This is why when Stephen, who was the first martyr of the New Testament church, you guys remember that? How he was called up by the Sanhedrin to give an account to this gospel he was preaching. In Acts chapter 7 verse 2, guess what Stephen opens up his biblical theology saying? Brethren, men and brethren, the God of glory revealed himself to our father Abraham. Look at verse 3. No, there it is. Here it is. And he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. What? The God of glory appears. Do you see it? Appeared. That's the problem we got to work through today. If men don't know God, it's because he hasn't revealed himself to them. If men don't know the God of the Bible, because there has not been a manifestation of his glory. What Stephen says before they kill him is that your fathers met God, who revealed himself and appeared as the God of Chabot, the God of glory. And right there is a whole lot to consider, because what God is doing is showing up in the brilliance and the splendor and the weight and the magnificence of his being to reveal himself as true to those that he is drawing near to himself. God is intrinsically in his character and being a glorious being. And more than that, point number four, more than that, God's glory is revealed in the manifestation of his what?
I want you to get this now. God's glory is not only intrinsic to his personhood and his character and attributes, but is manifested existentially by what he does. Going back to the husband and wife analogy, illustration. If you pay careful attention to your spouse's actions, you will actually know who he is and who she is. Because what we do ultimately is always connected to who we are. Now, it takes a little work figuring out why they did what they did. But we know they did what they did because it proceeds from their nature. Everything bears fruit of its own kind. Are y'all following that? I'm helping you in your relationship. Because sometimes we want to think of people one way. Watch this now. But they act a certain other way. Now watch this. If you want them to stop acting a certain way, you better determine whether or not your motive or desire for them to act another way, watch this now, is not contrary to their nature. Because whatever their nature is, are you ready? That's how they're going to act. That's what you married. You're going to have to live with that for the rest of your life. If you got a chili pepper wife that gets hot after about 5 seconds, well, that's because she was born with that genetic disposition. She gonna be hot all her life. Zzz, the temperature goes up and she get at it real well. Zzz. And if you want her to mellow out, it better be something that is simply rooted in her culture and not her nature, because you're telling her to change her nature, which she can't do for you. If God don't change her nature, that's what you married. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Doing a little pastoral theology while I'm talking to you about the high fruit of God's glory. See, because a lot of times we call ourselves Christians, failing to get our PhD in the glory of God, which are essential characteristics of his nature. And then we actually want people to act in a way that's impossible because we're not making the connection between who they are and what they do. And since God tells you to settle down with who he is, he's telling you to settle down with who she is. Settle down with who he is. And settle down with who they are. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Just settle on down. Because some of this stuff is going to be with us till we die. I know that hurts some of y'all right now. You mean I'm going to have to live with that for the rest of my life? Yeah, you're going to have to live with it for the... Just, that's just the way it is. So now, since that's part of who she is, you got to ask God to give you grace to like it. To like it. To like it. Now, when you get transformed, and that's about the ninth point we're getting ready to get to, when God transforms you in that area, you're going to be remarkably amazed at how you're going to be able to actually boast in that attribute that you used to hate in your spouse. Oh, that was good. You're going to look up and go, man, I'm now boasting in that gift. Her thermometer can go from 0 to 70 in about 1.5 seconds. And that works in certain situations. See, some situations, we got to get hot real quick, right? Because we need to solve this problem right away. We don't need two people whose thermometers take their time rising while the thief is stealing everything in the house. Y'all both laying in the bed, temperature rising, but you're too lazy to get up. You get up. No, you get up. You get up. No, you get up. Because y'all both cool. Y'all both cool. House empty by the time you finally get up because y'all both cool. Somebody got to get hot right away because that's how you get up and get at the action. And the one who gets up and gets at the action and save the house, when the cameras come and the police come, you'll say, you know, I got a girl. My girl, but she get at business, man. That's why I married her. That's why I married her because she gets hot real quick. You grow. You grow. You grow. And understanding these intrinsic characteristics that constitute our glory. Getting ready to teach you another truth that you've got to get. God's glory is revealed in the manifestation of his actions. And that's why he will use the term glory when he says, now I'm going to do this and manifest my glory. You remember the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness. They had been complaining about water. Then they complained about food. In Exodus chapter 16, we ain't got no food. There's nothing to eat. What God told Moses was, tell those people to shut up, and in the morning, they're going to see my glory. And you know what he gave them? Manna from heaven. That was a manifestation of his glory.
So when we talk about glory, we're talking about a manifestation of a person's characteristics and attributes that ultimately does something by which we see who they are. And that's what God had done for them. Another way to deal with this in terms of God's glory being revealed in the manifestation of his actions, and I want you to see this, is in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. This is where God had to let Samuel know. Samuel, I want you to let these people who have chosen to have an earthly king over me realize that they have rejected me, not you. Now stay with me for a moment because I'm getting ready to show you a principle that's going to bless you here. And what he said to Samuel was this: Samuel, I know that they are a whole nation and I deal with them as an aggregate whole, but I also deal with them as individuals. This is going to help you. So like God deals with us as the church, but he also deals with us as individuals. This is going to help you. And it's going to help you in your family too. Because there is still, of necessity, the personal autonomous responsibility of every individual to walk right with God. Are you with me? Stay with me now. Now, just because your husband act a fool, you don't have to act a fool. You can pray for him, but you can walk right with God. Stay with me now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Just because you got his last name, just because you got hoodwinked into getting his last name, and because your kids look like him, just because, listen, and he starts going off the deep end, you don't have to go off the deep end. You can stand in your lie, and you can trust the true and the living God, and you can honor God. And if you honor God, God will honor you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You can pray for your knucklehead husband and watch how God deals with him independently of him dealing with you. Because while y'all one covenantly, you are still individuals before God with whom the promises are personal for those who hold to them. I'm going to show you something right here. Now, this is important. This is an important truth. Do you want to know why God really, truly, in a very accurate way, blesses some people and doesn't bless others? It's this principle right here. So when you see the blessing, I'm talking about biblical blessings. I'm not talking carnal blessings. I'm talking about biblical blessings, those intangibles that hallmark the presence of God in people's life, the favor of God in people's life, God using them to bless others in a very clear and redemptive sense. I'm going to show you why this occurs. You don't have to attribute it to, well, she's got skill sets, or he got skill sets, or he's a mover and a shaker, or he been taught this or been taught that. No! Promotion only comes from God. Are you hearing me? It only comes from God. Now watch this. And here's the key, and you can have it. Here's the key. Here's what God says. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. Who is he talking to? Eli. Because Eli let his two boys corrupt the temple. Here's what he says. But now, the Lord said, be it far from me. God cut Levi off, didn't he? But here's what he laid down. For them that what? I will what? Those two words are our words for glory. That's our word kabod. To glorify God is to honor him. To glorify God is to honor him. And I want you to see the analogy of it. I want you to get this. You know what it means technically? It means to bestow upon God all of the honors that are due him. In certain cultures, when an individual is being honored, they take wreaths, like our Hawaiian brethren do, and they drape you with wreaths. You guys know what I'm talking about. And this is done in many cultures. And if they honor you a lot, boy, you will have all these things all over your head until they can't even see your face. You know what they're doing? They're bestowing weight upon you. The weight of honor. Bestowing the weight of dignity, the weight of character, the weight of fullness. They are saying that to them, this is how much you are valued. And this is what God says. When you value God by bestowing weight upon God, guess what he's going to do for you? He's going to return the favor. He's going to take and bestow upon you the same weight that you bestow upon. Are you guys hearing me? The same weight that you bestow upon God, God's going to bestow upon you. I like that deal. I like that deal, don't you? I like that deal. I want my mind to be changed. I want my thoughts to be confirmed to that principle. I accept that reciprocity, That is, as God graces me to honor Him, He will honor me. Now, I don't want to be honored for myself. I want to be honored as an evidence of my honoring God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all that I'm talking about right now is the gospel. Because what the gospel says is if you suffer with Christ, you will reign with Him. And as you walk through this world honoring Jesus, God the Father will honor you. He will put weight on you. He will put substance on you. He will make you, in the vernacular, heavy, dude. Heavy. Now I'm getting ready to get into the more philological and rhetorical element of it, because you and I, by nature, apart from God, are shallow. You and I are shallow. We don't have much substance in us. The stuff that's in us is fluff. Truth be told, when you don't know God, you're detached from any real substance. And we have on facades and all of our worldly accomplishments and our PhDs and all of our knowledge, superficial. Fleeting! Guess what? And you really do know it. And so you put up a front that this thing that you hold as an occupation or a career or possessions is so really empty that you don't want to tell the truth. The wealthy man possessing all of the material goods in the world, but does not know God, has nothing. Has absolutely nothing. And in his conscience, he knows it. He knows when he walks through his marble house and look at those paintings that are estimated by men at the millions of dollars. And when he launches onto his extra wide California king bed and lays on it and looks out over the ocean and, as it were, takes in the breath of all of his human glory, it's nothing. He knows it. It's nothing. It's like a little plastic toy that he made and told the world this has value, when it's nothing but dust and ashes. Are you guys hearing me? It's nothing. It's nothing in the sight of God. Nothing until you and I are attached to the true and the living God who gives worth to all that we have. God's glory is intrinsic to the character and being of his person. God is revealed in the manifestation of his actions. I want you to see this in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 and 11. This is the way God uses this concept of his glory. I want you to get it. The Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant from Eli because of his rebellion and his son's rebellion. You guys remember that? And the word Ichabod was written over the doorpost of the temple or the tabernacle, because God had what? Departed from it. So when God departs, guess what else departs? The glory. So when God took the Ark of the Covenant away, gave it to the Philistines came to know something about the glory of God too. As they were seeking to peep into the Ark, God's hand weighed heavy on them. God moved in on the Philistines, who were the enemy of God's people, to show them, watch this now, his glory. Look at verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was what? That's that word. The hand of the Lord was glorious upon them of Ashdod. And he did what? Do you see that line right there? There's a day coming when everyone in the world outside of Christ will know the glory of God. Just like that. The weight of God's holiness will settle on the lost sinner with a kind of substance that will crush him to hell for all eternity, for having spurned the message and the warning and the overtures to come to Christ now. The weight of God's glory is going to weigh so heavy upon the souls of billions of people in that day. They will know God's glory. But there will be no way for them to enter into the blessed side of it. All they will know is the heavy hand of God's judgment. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? This is what this text is teaching. And so when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about how God acts. Isn't it glorious when your kids get out of line and mom and daddy go into that marvelous act of justice and judgment? and rise up with the sword and switch and extension cord and broom handle and high heel shoes and start executing glorious judgment upon that knucklehead because he's out of line? The power that enters into that little bitty 4 foot woman. The power, the strength, and the vigor. Watch this. And the endurance. You thought she couldn't run. She caught you, caught up with you, snatched you by the back of your neck and start exercising glory on you. And you were amazed at how heavy she was. She was heavy. God had given her a measure of glory. And you got recalibrated in your mind. And you said, you know what? That's my mama. That's my mama. Let me line on up. That's mama. Or that's daddy. When we have to let our boys know who's the man in the house. Did you get that? Because if you don't, he's going to take over and he's going to impose his glory. And things are all turned upside down once that happens. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And every now and then, our God has to do that in our nation. When he manifests the heavy hand of judgment ecologically or economically or socially with diseases and acts of wrath that help men and women know that God is still here, even though they have been acting like God doesn't exist. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? I'm talking about glory. I'm talking about people who really walk in the substance of the way of who God is. If you honor God, he will what? If you honor God, he will do what? I want you to get this. Here's the next example of this weight of glory that I want you to understand that have to do with the manifestation of his actions. In Romans 9:17, which comes out of the book of Exodus, here's what God says about Pharaoh. Here's the reason I raised you up. I want everybody in the world to know who I am. The very reason I raised you up, Pharaoh, is so that everybody in the world could know who I am. By my heavy hand of glory on the whole of your nation. I'm going to make you the greatest nation in the world. And I'm going to show the whole world what happens to peon kings when they raise the question. Are you ready? Who is the Lord? I'm going to use you to show the whole world who I am. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up. That I might show my what? That's the word glory in the Old Testament. Glory in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all generations. Ladies and gentlemen, either you and I are going to be like Jesus, like Paul, or like Pharaoh. One way or the other, God's name is going to be declared in all the earth by us. One way or another, God's name is going to be declared in all the earth by us. Either it's going to be by God's heavy hand of judgment against us, and the world is going to know about a holy God through a reprobate nation called America and its apostate ways and its silly, foolish, sinful ways when God pours his heavy hand of judgment upon us because we think we could live like hell and there are no consequences. The people around the world are going to go, whoa, look at the Lord. Look at what the Lord did to them. Now I know that the Lord God is holy. By what he will do to a reprobate nation that dares bow the knee to God, not bow the knee, and rises up with the question simply because of its learning, its education, its wealth and prominence, because of its position in the world. You know our nation, it loves the law. America's the greatest nation in the world. Who said so? Will somebody tell me who said America's the greatest nation in the world? Help me now. Got a bunch of people in the house. Who was the one who said that? God didn't say it. Did God say it? Is it possible that we have overestimated our country? Is it possible that you and I have fallen prey to the idol of nationalism and the deceptive practices of politics to make ourselves better than we really are? Is it possible that in our ignorance, we have denied God his glory and the right standards of his holy law and told God we're going to be the best anyway apart from your standards? Is that possible?
Is it possible that we know that we are so jacked up that we are a mental case as a whole nation? I mean, we are a mental case. Stay with me, saints. I'm giving you the true picture of America. We're nutty. We're absolutely crazy. We're on the brink of insanity. We are certified nutty here in America. But Pastor, man, you're being a little hard. No, I'm not. I'm not being hard at all. We're crazy. And I'm not going to detour into all of the evidences of how nutty we are. But we are absolute fruity nutcakes in America. We've lost our mind. We're reprobate and we're ignorant of God. I want to go there, but I shouldn't go there. I'm talking pagan nations who know more about morality than we do. Who will tell us, don't you bring your garbage to where we live. We got enough sense to know who made us, who created us, how we ought to walk. We'll take your money, but we don't want your morals. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? I'm blown away that we would call these third world nations less fortunate, less wise, when they have the fear of God. And they understand the dignity of their origin being created by God. And they're not raising questions about their identity, because God has not stolen or taken the glory away from them as he has with us. We are stupid and ignorant because the glory of God has departed from our nation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Stupid. Crazy. 5150. Nutty. You see the programs. Don't y'all see the programs? The title on the program, Tell It All. Dating Naked. Isn't that crazy, Matthew? Dating Naked. Who want to see your nasty body? You want the whole world to see it. You're out of shape. You need a tan. Ain't no glory there. No glory, no glory. No glory. You're not a model for me, a her, a him. And we think that this is honor. See, we're crazy. We're nutty in America. Cannot keep going. So the God of glory reveals himself and manifests himself in this way. This is the reason why we believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man. Because when he came, he not only possessed the character and nature of this holy God, being intrinsically righteous and holy and just and at the same time merciful, kind and long-suffering and patient. Did he not bear the precise and exact representation of his Father in his attributes? You couldn't look at Jesus and not know you were dealing with whom? The Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? In terms of his attributes and characteristics displayed in his personality. Christ made it very plain. Which one of you can convince me of sin? I haven't sinned anywhere. I'm perfectly holy. And this is how we know the Father. But we know the deity of the Son, not only by his character, but by his work. That brother turned the first party that he went to, which was a wedding. Remember that? Big old pots of water. Boom, 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 boom. All six. From water to what? Now that was his glory. Isn't that what the text says? And this was the beginning of the glory of God that he had revealed to his disciples. Now you know you're dealing with a sharp cat when he tells you to go fill up six big old barrels of water. And all he does is touch them and they turn to wine. He was manifesting his glory. Was he manifesting his glory? And then he goes down the street and he sees a casket going by and he touches the casket and says to the little boy, get up. And the little boy gets up. And he sees another one. He says to the young girl, girl, get on up. Go feed her. She's hungry. You know what he's doing? He's manifesting his what? His glory. His glory. His glory. And you know why he's doing it? That we might honor the Father. So the Son is honoring the Father so that we might honor the Father. I want you guys to see this thing. It's important for you to get. It's very critical for you to get. So what we say is that God's glory is revealed in the manifestation of his actions, and they are centrally, point number five, this is going to help us turn the corner, they are centrally manifested scripturally in whom? Jesus Christ.
Now we're getting ready to come into the final leg of our consideration of the glory of God. And some of you, for the first time in your life, have actually had a biblical consideration of God's glory. We are at a major apex here, and this is important. While I have shared with you what the Bible says grammatically, while I have shared with you what the Bible has said historically and textually about the glory of God, now I want you to understand that the whole of the glory of God for every Christian has its origin and residence in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the glory of God. That if you do not understand this and experience this, you are yet not a Christian. That Christianity is nothing less than a revelation of the glory of God in the person of Christ. I'm going to say that once again. Christianity is nothing less and nothing more than God having revealed his glory to you in Christ. Christianity is nothing but a revelation of the glory of this glorious God in the person of Christ. For you, your knowledge of God is only true in so much as you see God in Christ. So let me move forward with that proposition. The central manifestation of his glory scripturally is in Jesus Christ. That's John 1:14. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. That's what John tells us to understand, that we must fix our eyes on the person of Christ if we are to drink in God's glory and it to have an impact in our life. Don't go anywhere. Watch this now. And when we are talking about the glory of God in the person of Christ, I am talking about his redeeming glory. His redeeming glory. Heretofore, I've shared with you the glory of God in terms of his ontological nature and the extension of his work and creation and the subduing of nations and destroying nations and judging his own people. Now we're moving closer to that aspect of God's glory for which you can ask the question. Now, what is this all about with regards to me? God's glory in Christ is designed to redeem you from your sin and bring you into a saving relationship with him. God's glory in Christ. You can know something externally and objectively about God's glory and go to hell. But when you and I are serious about heaven, we must see the glory of God in Christ. And God puts in an enormous amount of energy to demonstrate his redeeming glory in Jesus Christ. When John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the truth of the Father, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Pull it up. Here's what the scripture says about the Bible, about your Bible. That the prophets of old preached and taught what they did in their generation at their time to their people with one objective in view. To show the glory of Christ. And to show the sufferings of Christ so that those who hear the message of Christ might be saved by the one who suffered and died for them. Listen to what it says. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11. Watch this. Here it is. Here it is. Searching what or what matter of time? The Spirit of Christ, which was what? In them did what? Signify when it what? Testified beforehand what? The sufferings of Christ and what? The glory that should follow. See verse 11? We call that a hermeneutical paradigm. Stay there. That's a hermeneutical paradigm. That is a hermeneutical paradigm of which only informed Christians understand. You can know all about the history of Genesis, still be lost. You can know all about national Israel, still be lost. You can know the Torah, the law, in and out, still be lost. If the law, if the Torah, if the Genesis account, if the nation of Israel does not sum up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? The prophets prophesied by the Spirit of Christ concerning two things. His suffering and his what? His what? Suffering and his glory. His suffering and his what? I want you to get that now. If you understand that hermeneutical paradigm, you will see in the Old Testament typology, Christ suffering and Christ being exalted. Christ suffering and Christ what? Being exalted. Christ suffering and Christ being exalted. Christ suffering in Abel. Christ being exalted in Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not because God what took him. Christ suffering in the ark with Noah. Christ exalted with Abraham. I'm going to make you a king of kings and of many nations. Christ suffering by the sacrifice that was offered up every time by the people of God. Christ exalted with Joseph when he was made prime minister of Egypt. Are you guys following me? The Old Testament typology then teaches us of the sufferings and the glory, of the sufferings and the glory, and the sufferings of the glory. And that glory starts in Genesis and makes it way all the way up to when Jesus shows up in John 1:29, where John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Are you guys following me so far? I want you to get this now, because Christians fail to understand why you come to church. You come to church to hear the gospel. To see the glory one more time and be reminded one more time that just as Christ was, so are you in him. And if Christ suffered, guess what you're going to do? But since he also is glorified, guess what you are already? Do you guys see that? This is what has to float your boat through the preaching of the word of God, Sunday in and Sunday out. So then let's move to our next point so we can go on. As we understand, the central manifestation of God's glory scripturally is in Christ. It's his redeeming glory that brings you and I into a place of salvation. You were rejoicing when our elder quoted the hymn, "He's able to take the vilest sinner." Is that true? Because the gospel is a sinner's gospel. He's able to take the vilest sinner. What makes Jesus so marvelous is that he takes his place with the vilest sinner. With the vilest sinner, to bring the vilest sinner to where he is right now. This is the beauty of the gospel. So let's work it through with our last few points. There are typical patterns that run all the way through the scriptures. We've touched on them. Points number 6, 7, and 8. This is amazing. I made this statement last week, and I'm going to draw this to a close now because I've got about 5 minutes, but I can do this. Glory is started in our conversion. Did y'all hear me say that last week? I want you to get this now. But some of you are wondering, oh, what's this thing about glory? You would know it if you're born again. Because when you're born again, God deposits into your heart the glory of Christ. So it's resident with you. Am I telling the truth, Sam? From the moment you're born again, Jesus on the inside of you is the light shining. Is he the light shining? Colossians chapter 1, 27, 28, don't go there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When God saves you, doesn't he give you a hope? Isn't that hope illuminated and sustained and strengthened by the presence of the glory of God in you? That this is how we know. When you and I are born again, you and I are in the beginning stages of what is called glorification through that initial work of sanctification. What does that mean, Pastor? There was a day when you were blind. God opened your eyes. He gave you new eyes. There was a day when you were deaf. God opened your ears. He gave you new ears. There was a day when your heart was so hard against God. He took out that stony heart. He put in a heart of flesh. There was a day when you was ignorant as a goose in a snowstorm and you were talking bad about God and everybody else. God started writing his law on your heart and on your mind. And out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speak, you began to tell men and women about the glory of God. And you turned around and said, "Man, look at what God's doing through me." Now you are declaring the glory of God. You are experiencing the glory of God as you suffer for Christ and you endure it patiently. You didn't even used to understand why you had to suffer. Now you're learning that suffering is designed to conform you to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. I want you to see it here. This is absolutely amazing. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I know we have this text, but watch this. We all with open face. Do you see that line, open face? That was an act of God's glory in your life. You had a veil over your face before God came to you. You were walking around blind. He pulled the veil back. That's glorious. He let you begin to see something about God. Watch this. And beholding as in a glass, what? The glory of the Lord. Who is the glory of the Lord? Jesus. Watch this. And because you are beholding in the word of the Lord, or what we call the gospel, you are being changed into the same image. Is that true? Watch this now. This is an amazing concept. It's through teaching and through preaching that the Spirit of God is working to gradually change your heart and your mind.
Anybody know what I'm talking about? Isn't that why you come and fill this building up and sit by strange people you don't even know, don't like? Some of y'all don't even smell right. Watch it. But you're going to come again next week? Why? Because you want that glory to continue changing your life. Because you know the only thing that changes you is the word of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And it's changing you little by little by little. By and by, I'm being changed. I am not changing myself. It's in the passive verb form. I am being changed. And it's amazing to me how God is gradually working in me the will and to do of his good pleasure, opening my understanding, giving me a little bit more patience, not a lot, a little bit more patience. But it's glorious because he's actually fulfilling his word in my life. You and I are presently in that initial stage of glorification. When we physically die, we go to be with the Lord in what we call that intermediate state. Remember Moses and Elijah was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? And in Luke's gospel, it says they appeared with him in glory. When you and I die, our body goes to the ground and we immediately are dispatched to heaven. Are you following me? Into a state of glory in our soul, but that's called the intermediate state because our bodies are still in the ground. But your body and mine is designated for glorification too. Is that right? So the body drops for a season and our soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven. That's a glorious time, but it's an intermediate state because God's not finished. There's one more critical act that has to take place of which we preach. And do you know what that is? Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again and he's coming with all of his saints to be glorified in his saints. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1:10. Watch this now. I know I pushed you a little bit. You guys had to come to Bible study twice today, but that's okay. You won't be able to say you don't know. What Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:10 is when Jesus comes again, he's coming with the specific purpose of being glorified in all his saints. Do you see that? Now watch this. I want you to see this. Christ is already in his glory. He's already at the right hand of God. He's already possessor of everything. His longing is to have us with him in the totality of not only our soul, but our body. Can you imagine what's going to happen when he comes back? Can you imagine what's going to happen when we return with him, if we die and go to be with the Lord, as Daniel is right now, our brother Daniel? Can you imagine when we start to descend with him and he tells our bodies, get on up out of the ground. Get on up and quicken those bodies. Glorify those bodies and makes those bodies attach itself to our souls. So that in that moment, Romans chapter 8, verse 21 and 22 are being fulfilled. Rather, verse 23, the glorious manifestation of the liberty of the sons of God will be seen by everybody in the world. Everybody in the world will see you glorified right along with the Lord Jesus. You know what's going to happen on that day? On that day, we all will get to say to everyone who rejected this gospel, take a look. I'm with him. It's because of him. But I look good now. Don't I look good? All the saints will be able to glory in Christ because of the glory of Christ that they share in when Christ comes. Now, saints, I'm done here. You have to understand that that's where your hope is. It's not in anything else but the glory of God. Amen.